It's a blessing to read over the Lord's words, and beginning with prayer. Let's look over these first three verses again. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Well, now with the seventh day, that brings us to the commandments of God from Exodus. I just want to brush over this real briefly on this portion here to speak of the creation. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work." This is from your catechism. That you should be, as the Ten Commandments you have memorized. So verse 8, Exodus 20, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So now that we have that in the fourth commandment, that God presented that he created six normal 24-hour period days. 6 days, six normal consecutive days, 24-hour periods, because on the seventh day he rested. It would be ridiculous to call that epochs of time, thousands of years, and then in one sense, to take the literal meaning. There is the literal meaning, and then there is the spiritual meaning. That at the end of the completion of that which God is going to do in the work that he has finished before the foundation of time, because the cross is before the creation of the earth. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 says that it speaks of those who are not written in the Lamb's book of life, or in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, speaking of the cross of Jesus Christ being the plan before the beginning. All that to say that the creation was in six literal days, because God gave a commandment that should be understandable. If it was long epochs of time, then the people of Israel wouldn't have understood this. How could I just keep on working, you know, one day, working for 1,000 years? I don't even live that long. So there we have that. And we gather on Sunday. As far as the Sabbath rest, Israel's Sabbath rest was the seventh day of the week, a Saturday, the Shabbat. We, as New Testament Christians, gather on the first day of the week from the scriptural references, from as far as I could tell anyway, and what we have changed from our family's confession of faith. We have actually changed that portion of our worship of the Sabbath day, as we recognize all days as holy in Christ, for he is our rest. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus is our Sabbath rest because of his finished work upon the cross. He is the fulfillment of the entire law. So to say that Jesus abolished this one passage of scripture from the Ten Commandments and made it now Sunday from Saturday, recognize every day as holy in Christ, all 7 days as holy within the week. We do gather one particular day in order to break bread at the Lord's table, and to hear the preaching of the word, and to set us apart a portion of our finances unto God. And the two references in particular, or three references in particular, are Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. That's where we get our breaking of bread and hearing the preaching of the word. And 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, setting aside a portion of our finances, because it says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 that says that we are not to forsake the gathering together of ourselves as some are in the habit of doing, so that we do choose one day that we do gather, but that day is not more special than any other, because Jesus Christ is our Sabbath rest. Hebrews 4 speaks of that most particularly, and Romans chapter 14, not regarding one day over another. Anyway, let's move on to verse 4. It says, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, see where it says L-O-R-D, capitalized, and God, Lord God. Anytime you see L-O-R-D capitalized, or anytime you see Lord that's not capitalized, it's uppercase L, lowercase O-R-D, but God, G-O-D, is capitalized. The all capitalization of Lord or God is the name of God from the burning bush that Moses stood in front of in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. It's the it is the what's called the Tetragrammaton, Hebrew letters Yod Heh Vav Heh, Yahweh or Yahweh. That is what Lord is. So here, Lord God would be Yahweh Elohim. Elohim from Genesis 1 and verse 1. Sometimes it might say Lord, capital L, small O-R-D, and then all capitalized God. That would be the word, the Hebrew word Adonai for Lord. So it'd be Adonai, Yahweh Adonai, or Yahweh Adonai, or Adonai Yahweh, meaning the Lord Yahweh. Whereas this one, the Lord God, would mean Yahweh Elohim, okay? And this is the first place that it's written. Some people suggest that Moses had edited this. It was passed down from Adam through generations through Noah. And we cover that in the introduction, and I don't necessarily take to that view. I believe that, as God says, that Moses spoke to God face to face, and God spoke to Moses face to face as a friend speaks to his friend, as a man speaks to his friend. I would suggest that God revealed supernaturally everything that happened prior to Moses as a written record. And in Exodus chapter 6, we know that God, Yahweh God, the name of God, Yod Heh Vav Heh from Genesis chapter 3, was first revealed to Moses. It was not revealed to Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. He was known to them as El Shaddai, and that's from Genesis chapter 6. We understand that, and I think it's verse 3. Verse 5, it says, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. Remember herb, H-E-R-B, when it speaks of something that we eat as basil, a hint of basil or something like that. It's the H is silent, but when it's a man's name, it's the H is sounded, herb. So it's not herb, he's not being a cannibal. Every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. Verse 6, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Now, it also in Hebrew, I just want to point out that... the words in particular that are used here, as far as the earth, God planting the herb in the field and all that, and the mist went up from the garden, or mist went up from the earth and watered the ground. It was not without form and void. God already had grown plants and all that, but it was just kind of just growing whatever was planted there. But the thing I really do want to point out concerning this is actually concerning the name of God right here, where he is known right here as Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God. And the reason why I suggest that it was that here in verse 4, these are the generations of the heaven and earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. And then it goes through from verse 4 all the way to verse 25 in speaking of the sixth day of creation. God's giving details. This is that recapitulation, filling in details, because he gave an overview from Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, to Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, of the 7 days, the 6 days of creation, and the seventh day rest. And now this is details of just the sixth day. And in verse 4, the first verse of this portion that gives details of the sixth day, God is called the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, because his name is revealed, as it was revealed unto Moses. He says, Moses says unto God, he says, whom shall I say sent me? When they ask, you know, who are you speaking for? God said from the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, I am that I am. Say, I am has sent you. Say, Yahweh has sent you. I am. The name that Jesus used when he says, I am he. And when he says, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus was saying that he was the very voice of the burning bush that spoke to Moses. And because it's in verse 4, and we have it all through here, on the sixth day, when God made the garden, it presents to us the particular relationship that God has with man. Okay? Because God revealed that name to Moses in a relationship, speaking to this prophet face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. That here in making Adam, this relationship is going to exist now with man. And that's why his name is revealed as not only the creator God, Elohim, but also Yahweh Elohim, the relationship between him because of his revealed name. It's prophetic of that which would come later on in Exodus 3. Because his relationship with man in whom he is created, created him in his own image, as we read in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Where did we leave off? Verse 7, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. In verse 7. Now, bless you. It says, Vayetzer Yahweh Elohim et ha'adam, afer mein ha'adama. That is that God formed, he took things that were already assembled, because he uses the word, the Hebrew word, yatzer. Vayetzer Yahweh Elohim et ha'adam. He made the man. Ha'adam. Adam is what his name would be called, Adam. Ha'adam would be the man. Why is his name that? Because he was made, yetzer, he was formed from the dust of the ground. That's the Hebrew, afar mein ha'adama. Because he was made afar as dust, and ha'adama, the ground, mein would be from, mein ha'adama. So God formed from the ground the dust that made the man. That's so you have Ha'adama and Ha'adam, Adam and Adama, as you asked about, which we'll cover in just a moment. You did ask earlier about the woman and the man. Woman, because she was taken out of man, that's Ish and Isha. All right, verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, And there he put the man whom he had formed. Verse 8 tells us that it was the sixth day when the Garden of Eden was created. And then he put the man into the Garden of Eden. So God made the man. We have the details now. He didn't just make man and woman just right like that. First he made the man, and then he put the man into the garden. Or he made man, he made the garden, then he took man and put him into the garden. In verse 9, and it says, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. So from the Garden of Eden, there was a spring that came forth, the mouth of the river, that went out, and it broke into four rivers. And there's no place on the planet Earth that I could find anywhere on any kind of map or any kind of history book where you actually have four rivers that spring forth from one source and go out in four different directions to water a garden or to water a place. Someone suggested that, well, I know where the Garden of Eden is, because when we read down here to verse 14, it mentions the Euphrates. And then some say Chedachel is because of Daniel chapter 4, I believe, it mentions Chedachel, which is the Aramaic word for the Tigris River, that they know where the Garden of Eden is. But the description doesn't match. It, more than likely, it is in what that area called the Fertile Crescent, in where Israel, Saudi Arabia, the Sinai Peninsula, Egypt, all the way to Babylon, Iran, and Assyria. Maybe that whole place was the Garden of Eden. We don't know. But since we know that Genesis chapters 6 through 9 are coming up, a worldwide flood, it changed what's called the topography. You know that, you like that word, topography? It changed the surface, the contours of the face of the earth after the flood, and we'll get to that. And so we don't know where the Garden of Eden was. And here's the names. Verse 11 says the name of the first is Pishon in Hebrew. Or Pison in the King James Version, with the way that the pronunciation symbols are there, Pison, but it's Pishon in Hebrew. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And verse 12, and the gold of that land is good. There is Delium and the onyx stone. Verse 13, and the name of the second is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia, or Cush. Cush in Hebrew is Ethiopia. And verse 14, and the name of the third is Chedechel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates, or Farat. In Hebrew. Verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And before we move on, let's just take a look at that. Keep your place there in Genesis 2 and turn to nearly past the middle of your Bible to the book of Ezekiel. In chapter 28, or in your case, run into your computer and find Ezekiel and go to chapter 28 and start with verse 11. Let me know when you're there. Ezekiel 28 and verse 11 is where we'll begin. You got it? All right. In verse 11, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Now, though this is a prophecy against the king of Tyre, the prophet Ezekiel is also using language to describe Satan, because there's things that cannot apply to the king of Tyre in that day. And so we know that this is also a prophetic explanation concerning the fall of Satan as an angel that fell. It says this in verse 13, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." See, the king of Tyre, the king of Tyrus, could not have been in the garden of God in Eden. But speaking of Satan, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, and the sardius topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes, was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as a profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." Now, the mountain of God would probably be Mount Sinai, which Elijah refers to, having been in the mountain of God, hiding in that cave and hearing the still, quiet voice of God. Also, where the Mount Sinai being where Moses receives the Ten Commandments, God writing on the front and back of two tablets with his very finger. And the children of Israel camped down below of that. And Galatians, Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 4 that it is in Arabia that the mountain of God. So the Saudi Arabian Peninsula, somewhere there, more than likely, had the mountain of God. And the Garden of Eden had the mountain of God within it. So the Garden of Eden may have covered a huge area that spanned between, possibly between Egypt and the Himalayan mountains, you know, from that mountain there to covering the Tigris and Euphrates River. It's probably huge. Verse 17 of Ezekiel 28 says, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more." So even the fate of Satan in his fall is recorded here in Ezekiel 28. And we see that, go ahead and turn back to Genesis chapter 2, we see that in it, Satan couldn't possibly have fallen before the creation of the world, because he was perfect in wisdom and beauty in the Garden of Eden. He walked upon the mountain of God, perfect in wisdom and beauty within the garden, and so he couldn't have fallen before the sixth day. I suggest that he fell looking in, you know, it was worked up in him, and his fall brought an instant, his rebellion, and his fall, because of his beauty, brought instant rebellion to cause him to, you know, it was maybe instantaneous. He's an angel. Man is made a little lower than the angels, and so here he's probably, you know, brilliant to be able to say, fall on the eighth day, the first day after the Sabbath. And man's first day out of the Garden of Eden, as I mentioned in Genesis 1, was probably the Monday, the ninth day, because he disobeyed on the eighth day, probably the day that Satan fell, looking at man and thinking, "I got to do something about this guy." Being brought up in jealousy. Now, verse 16, let's read that again. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not..." Excuse me, before we go into verse 18, the commandment to Adam came before Eve was created. Okay? And we'll look at that again when we get to Genesis 3. Verse 18, "And the Lord God," that's Yahweh Elohim, "said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." That's an appropriate helper. A helpmeet would be an appropriate helper for him. A complementary, someone who complements or completes him. Verse 19, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But of Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from him made he a woman and brought her unto the man." In verse 18, God, in verse 19, and in verse 20, we see God making all the fowls of the air and which are made on day 5, but he's making them on day 6. Did he make all of them? He made those that Adam would call. He made them right there in front of Adam in the Garden of Eden. Adam is alive. He was alive before he saw God plant the garden. God made Adam in verse 7. He breathed into him the breath of life. Adam is alive. God planted the garden right before Adam's eyes. Then he takes Adam and puts him in the garden. So Adam has this very special relationship with God, knowing he's carried by God into the garden that he saw God plant. And now God makes all these animals, the living creatures, and the birds of the air, creates them right from the dust of the ground now. He forms them, actually, in front of Adam, so that Adam continues in this special relationship with God, to see God creating these things that God created before Adam was made. God created all those things, so now in Genesis 1 it says that he uses the Hebrew word again, bara Elohim, that the triune God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, created from nothing the sea creatures and the birds of the air on day 5. And he created from nothing the living creatures and the things that creep upon the earth, the cattle and so forth. And he created them from nothing. It uses the Hebrew word bara. But here he forms Adam, Yatzar. He forms Adam from the dust of the ground. And now he forms, as he creates these beasts of the field, in verse 19, he forms them. So Adam is watching God create or forming them from the dust of the ground. Okay, an ostrich. Okay, an eagle. Okay, you know, these different things that he's creating. You know, he says, okay, here's a, wow, that's a big one. He calls it behemoth, behemoth. It's a big cattle. I'll call this one a cow. I'll call this bocher. You know, he calls them these Hebrew, probably these Hebrew names. And then as he sees all these things, he says, well, there's no one here for me. Here's all these animals, male and female. And verse 21, and the Lord caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep, which we had already read. And from the rib, it says here, or it says side, as he slept. And he took one of them from his side, and it says metzalotayv, when you have that mem, it's the origin or the source, tzalotayv, his side, his curved section, and from his flesh, basar, which is Hebrew. So from his flesh, God had taken from his flesh a portion of his side, from his side, a woman. And there is this kind of neat poem that God did not take a woman from Adam's head so that she would lord over Adam, and he didn't take her from under his feet that man could stand that man could walk all over woman, and he didn't take woman from his front. So that she would always, that she would be the leader, and he didn't take her from his hind side, from his backside, that she would only follow, but took woman from his side to be an appropriate helper. And verse 23, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And so there you have, we've gone a little over our 30-minute time. An important note, an important note on that last two verses. They were naked and not ashamed. Didn't mean that they didn't have any clothes at all. They didn't have clothes that were from skin or from what they have made, which we look in chapter 3. You know, they put sewed on fig leaves, and we'll look at that next time when we have our lesson next in Genesis 3. Someone might suggest that they were clothed with light, that since they had the light of God, that there was something that, you know, that they weren't naked in their, and that's a possibility. I just suggest that because you might end up hearing it sometime. But in their nakedness, meaning that they were, another way to look at that too is, yes, they were physically naked. They had no clothes on their body. Maybe they were clothed with light, but their nakedness is in their innocence. That they were completely open with one another, completely bare in the sense of they had nothing to hide from one another, spiritually, physically, emotionally. They were compatible with one another, made perfect in their innocence with only one law from God in his covenant for them to obey, don't eat from the tree of the middle of the garden. And God covenanted with them the institution of marriage, and I want you even at this young age to understand that, that marriage has such importance that God instituted this from the beginning, and Jesus commented on that. He said that Moses, when he was questioned about divorce by the Pharisees, he says, Moses, out of the hardness of your heart, allowed you to have a certificate of divorce. But God did not make it so in the beginning. And he quoted Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. that they are one. And that's why when I say that when you're told to honor your father and your mother, that when you dishonor your mom, you're dishonoring me. And because it's the commandment of God, you're dishonoring God. The marriage institution is the institution of marriage was created by God for the benefit of man and woman. And it's something to be honored and something to be enjoyed. And I want you to learn that, continue to learn that in an early age. And hopefully your mom and I have been a blessing to you, to, if not having a perfect marriage, because we are sinners, corrupt by the flesh, but having one that desires to honor God. And I hope that that's something that God is ministering unto your heart to see and to enjoy and to look forward to if the Lord should tarry. So let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, that as we've had this lesson in Genesis 2, may we continue on with our lessons in Rachel's homeschool to understand the words of the Bible, to read the words of the Bible, to have time of prayer in our first classes in the day, to be taken up with the meditation of your word and even the study of your word, to pray, and then to move on with our other classes as they are to glorify you, that all that we do in our education is to raise us up to glorify you, and may we be reminded of that, that we should glory in the cross, and we thank you for the cross, that we have an opportunity to grow in knowledge and wisdom and faith by the grace of God and for your glory in Jesus' holy name. Amen.